Pastor. I am so very thankful for the precious blood of Christ our Savior, and thankful that God has made it precious to me. And I thank God for the man who just preached it to us. Brother Moose Parks and I have been friends a long time. He's the only person, just about the only one in the world, but he's the only person here who's known me longer than Shelby has. Moose and I went to high school together, went to college together. He was 4 years ahead of me, but we went together. Just had to throw that in. 3 years ahead, wasn't it? I can't remember. But anyway, he's a lot older than I am. But his dad, Brother Ernest Parks, is now with the Lord. He was my pastor when I was in college. My pastor when God put me in the work of the ministry. And we've had a great relationship. So thankful for you. So thankful for you. He and his family are precious to us. I want you to go with me tonight back to Pilate's judgment hall. John chapter 19. Pilate, the cowardly, self-serving governor of Judea, has had the Lord Jesus scourged, severely beaten with a whip. The naked soldiers stripped him naked, beat him. They planted a crown of thorns and shoved it into his holy head. They put a purple rag around his immaculate shoulders. And they found just a stick, a wooden reed, and put it in his perfect hands, those harmless hands. To mock him. They mocked him and beat him with their fists, and they spit all over him. And then Pilate brought the Lord Jesus out before the Jews, the chief priests and the Pharisees. When he did, we read in verse 4 that Pilate said, "Behold, I bring him forth to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him." Now, read verse 5 with me. "Then came Jesus forth, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and saith unto them, Behold the man." You have my subject in those last three words, "Behold the man." But I call your attention to what you may not have noticed as I read the text. The word "Pilate" was added by our translators. Our King James translators were a remarkable group of men, and they were honest men. And when they put a word in the translation that did not have a corollary in the original text, they would italicize the word to make us know we've added this word to make the passage read more smoothly. And I rarely take exception to the King James translation. But here, I think they made a mistake. Read the text with me again. Read verse 5, John chapter 19, as it's written without Pilate in there. "Then came Jesus forth, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and saith unto them, Behold the man." Pilate spoke in verse 4. He said, "I find no fault in him." But then it is our blessed Savior, if I'm not mistaken, who speaks in verse 5. He who stood before Pilate in silence, he who spoke not a word to defend himself before the Jews, the chief priests and the Pharisees, the Roman soldiers, or Pilate the governor, when he stepped forth before this crowd of guilty sinners, whose hands were dripping with his precious blood already, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. He speaks out of silence and says, "Behold the man." As if he is saying, "Here, standing before you, is the man you said you've been looking for, the man of God's appointing, the man of whom the scriptures speak. Behold the man, here I am." Standing before this God-hating, satanically inspired mob of bloodthirsty religious men and politically advantage-seeking men, the Lord Jesus standing before those who were about to exercise their anger and wrath and hatred of God in the most violent crime ever committed by humanity, is the man for whom the world was made. The man standing before them is he who for 3 years, walked the streets of their towns and did nothing but good, preached righteousness among the people as he went day after day after day to the synagogue. Every Sabbath day he would go and preach righteousness in the congregation of the Lord. The Lord Jesus for 3 years performed miracles of mercy and kindness, miracles demonstrating two things unmistakably. Demonstrating that this is he of whom the prophet Joel spake, the Messiah has come. The blind are made to see, the deaf are made to hear, the lame are made to walk, the dumb are made to speak, and women receive their dead back to life. This is the Messiah, and he who does this is God. Our Lord Jesus walked before them for 3.5 years, doing nothing but good. But now, this one who has come, standing before them with supernatural power, demonstrated as God, displaying mercy continually, these men look at him and they say, "Give us the murderer Barabbas, and take this man and crucify him. Crucify him! Let his blood be on us and on our children." And here he stands, his bleeding shoulders covered with their purple rag, his head crowned with thorns, his visage marred and smitten beyond recognition. Behold the man. Behold the man. The Lord Jesus Christ is the man of whom Scripture speaks. The man by whom the triune God makes himself known. The man by whom the world is ruled. The man who saves sinners by his omnipotent mercy. Behold the man. That's the great message of Holy Scripture. God's revelation to man is all about one man, a mediator man, the God-man, the man Christ Jesus. So that from Genesis, all the way back here, Genesis 1:1, till you get to the end of the book in Revelation chapter 22, all the way through the book, the scriptures say, "Behold the man." God calls on sinners and calls on saints always to behold the man, Christ Jesus. This is he of whom Manoah's wife spoke when she said, I saw an angel of the Lord, the angel of the Lord. And Manoah said, "Take me where you saw him." And he went out. They saw God do wondrously in the sacrifice. And Manoah asked this man, "Art thou the man that spakest to the woman?" And he said, "I am." Ezekiel saw this man clothed with linen and an acorn by his side, making notations as God revealed him to him. Turn back to Zechariah chapter 6. Zechariah chapter 6. We're going to look at a little scripture tonight. Zechariah 6, verse 12. Speak unto him, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, behold the man whose name is the branch, and he shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. Even he shall build the temple of the Lord, and he shall bear the glory, and sit and rule upon his throne. And he shall be like no other priest who's ever existed. He shall be a priest on his throne. And the council of peace shall be between them both. Between what two both? Between the priest and the king. Between the priest and the king who is God. Between the priest and the king who is man. Between God and man, peace shall exist because of this man, Christ Jesus the Lord. God the Father says, behold the man. Behold the man. Behold my servant whom I uphold. Mine elect in whom my soul delighteth. God the Son says, behold the man. I am sought of them that ask not after me. I'm found of them that sought me not. I said, behold me. Behold me. And God the Holy Ghost says to us throughout the printed pages of Scripture, behold the man. Behold them. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. When our Lord Jesus came forth before the high priest here in John 19, before the rulers of Israel, having given his back to the smiters and his cheeks to them that plucked off the hair, just like Isaiah said he would, the man Christ Jesus calls upon the multitude standing before him in the judgment hall. And he says, behold the man. Behold the man. And I call on you now to behold this man, Christ Jesus the Lord. Oh, may God give us eyes to behold him. I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications. And they shall look upon me whom they pierce. Oh, God give us eyes to behold him, to look on him whom we have pierced, to look on him whom we crucified, to look on him whom we, with our wicked hands, have put to death, shedding his blood by our own wills. Oh, God, give you grace to behold him. Now, I don't often have seven-point sermons. Brother B.B. Caldwell, you may know the name. He's been with the Lord a long time. He lived down in Greenville, South Carolina. He used to preach for Brother Moose's dad, Brother Ernest Parks, a good bit. And he was known for seven-point outlines. I've got several of them. He had 7 points and 7 points under each of the 7 points. I've got a better story than that about him. He lived in Greenville, South Carolina, down where Bob Jones University is, where they hate the gospel of God's grace. And have since its inception. No new thing with them. And Brother Caldwell was out feeding pigeons one day, sitting in the park. I don't know what he's feeding them. Having himself a cigarette, sit down and smoking, and just feeding pigeons. And two of the soul winners from Bob Jones came out. And they were looking to buttonhole him. And they walked up to him and they said, sir, are you saved? And Caldwell looked up at him. He said, if I ain't, what are you two gooberheads going to do about it? But tonight I've got a 7-point outline. I'll be brief, I promise you. Number one, behold our Lord Jesus Christ, the covenant man. Come back to Isaiah 49. Isaiah 49. Isaiah 49, verse 8. I'll start reading at verse 7. Thus saith the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel, and his Holy One, to him whom man despiseth, to him whom the nation abhorreth, to a servant of rulers, kings shall see and arise. Princes also shall worship because of the Lord that is faithful, and the Holy One of Israel, and he shall choose thee. Thus saith the Lord, in an acceptable time have I heard thee, and in the day of salvation have I helped thee, and I will preserve thee and give thee, look at this, I'll give you this man for a covenant of the people. In the day God hears you cry to him for mercy, God gives you this man for a covenant from him, established to establish the earth and to cause to inherit the desolate heritages. How come? That thou mayest say to the prisoners, go forth. To them that are in darkness, show yourselves. Come, step into the light. Step into the light. Open your heart. Show yourself. If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. They shall feed in the ways, and their pastures shall be in all high places. Our Lord Jesus Christ, before ever the world was, stood forth as our covenant surety. He is that one in whose image the first man, Adam, was made. Our Lord's human nature, of course, is not eternal. He did not exist eternally in human flesh as he now sits upon the throne of glory, as he lived on this earth, walked on this earth, and died on this earth, and rose again from this earth, and now sits down in human flesh. But he did not always possess our nature. But he did always, from everlasting, stand before God as that God-man, our mediator, in whom we were accepted and blessed before the world began. There never was a time when God did not look on us in his Son, who is called Wisdom, that one whose delights were with the sons of men before ever the earth was made, the Lord Jesus Christ, our covenant man. Now, I recognize that the scriptures, and you need to understand this, the scriptures, when God makes himself known to us, God is spirit. God is spirit. Now, you know what you and I know about that? Not a frazzling thing. God is spirit. You've never seen a spirit. You've never touched a spirit. You've never been touched by a spirit. You've never heard a spirit. God is spirit. Pure, eternal spirit. And the only way God is ever known is for God to condescend, make himself one of us, and speak to us by his Son, the Lord Jesus. And every time in the Old Testament scriptures, you see the angel of the Lord come, and the angel of the Lord speaks to a man. The angel of the Lord came to Abraham. There were three angels that came, three men came. And Abraham fell down and worshiped one of them, and he prayed to one of them. He knew who he was. God walked with Adam in the cool of the day while he was in the garden. Adam knew who he was and worshiped him. God came to Sodom, the angel of the Lord, and laid hold of Lot and brought him out. The angel of the Lord. It was the angel of the Lord who spoke to Manoah. That angel is God our Savior, the messenger of the covenant, the uncreated angel who speaks for God, in whom God is revealed. And God condescends always to speak to us in human terms so that we can get some kind of handle on who he is and what he's done. The scriptures speak of the ear of the Lord. Spirits don't have ears. And the hand of the Lord. Spirits don't have hands. And the heart of the Lord. Spirits don't have hearts. What's he talking about? He's speaking to us in terms to which we can relate. You understand that? He's speaking to us in terms to which we can relate. And when the scripture speaks of God making a covenant, we kind of tend to think, well, God decided to do this, and then he did that, And then he talked it over with the three persons in the Godhead, and then they made a covenant, and then they trusted the Son.
No.
All at once, done from eternity, with no beginning and no end. Well, why does the scripture speak about covenant? So we can get a handle on it. This is what God agreed to do and promised to do in the persons of the immaculate Godhead before the world was, and the Lord Jesus stood forth as the covenant man. And he said, trust your people to me, and trust your purpose to me, and trust your glory to me, and I will bring each one of your own safely home to glory and present them faultless before you. And the Father said to the Son, ask of me, and I'll give you the heathen for your inheritance. And it was done. And the Father trusted him. In whom you also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the covenant man, into whose hands the Lord God put all his people, all his will, and all his glory. Isn't that something? Isn't that something? How long Faith and Doug have been married? 20 years. 20 years. They just left to go on vacation this morning. That's my daughter and son-in-law. 21 years ago, he came to the house, and I had a sneaking suspicion what he was up to. He came to ask my daughter's hand in marriage. And there's just something about being the daddy of a little girl. You're just responsible to make that fella feel uncomfortable when it comes to ask. You know, you're just responsible to make him feel a little bit uncomfortable. So I did what I could, and we chatted a little bit, and he asked for Faith's hand in marriage, and I gave it. What a request. He said, you put her in my hands, and I'm telling you now, I'll take care of her the rest of her life. I'll provide for her. I'll protect her. I'll love her. And I'll cherish her. And I'll worship God with her. Will you trust in my hands? And you know what I did? That day I performed that wedding, Brother Todd Nybers stood where I'm standing now, and after I walked Faith down the aisle, he said, who giveth this woman in marriage? I said, her mother and I. And when I gave her his hand, I gave her the treasure of my, gave him the treasure of my heart. Will you hear me? Before the world began, God put the treasure of his heart in the hands of him in whom he delights from everlasting. He trusted Christ as the covenant man. Now, turn to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. Here's the second thing. Behold the man, the promised man. The promised man. In the first chapter of Genesis, the earth is brought out of deep, deep waters of darkness, chaos, death, and judgment. Look at verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was, a better translation would be became. The earth was without form and void. God didn't create it that way. And darkness was upon the face of the deep. Something happened. Something happened. The earth suddenly is made without form and void, and darkness upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. Then at God's command, the earth brought forth vegetation and all animal life. And the earth was garnished with beauty and glory. And finally, on the sixth day, the Lord God created man in the person of our father Adam, and it put him in the garden. The Lord God brought forth out of the dust of the earth, and by the breath of his spirit, by direct creation, a creature which is his offering, or rather his offspring. God said to God, let us make man in our image and after our likeness. And Moose, he was looking at Christ. Let's make a man like this man. A representative man. A man who will stand for a people. A man in whom a whole race shall be created. Let us make man in our image and after our likeness. And he did it. All three persons in the Godhead were involved in this creative act. And one of the three, God the Son, knew that at the appointed time, in due time, when the fullness of time was come, he would take on himself our nature, the nature of that man he had just created. He is the image of God in whose image Adam was made. Now let me give you a little lesson about humanity. I know you need it because you've been taught contrary to this all your life by everything and every form of media. Ray, you're old enough, you might not have been taught this all your life. Adam was not a caveman. Adam didn't come crawling out of a dark cave with a club in his hand and beat Eve over the head so he could be wife. Woman, wife, man, hub. No, he was not a caveman. Adam was not a ferocious half-ape, half-man. Adam was not an unintelligent brute. Rather, he was created in the image of God, filled with wisdom like none of us can even imagine. Filled with wisdom. Well, how do you know? Adam had God do something. God brought before Adam all the animals of the field and forest. All of them. All of them. And Adam named every one of them without a moment's hesitance. Find me 1,000 brilliant men today who all together could do so. Oh no, Adam was created with brilliance. Not only brilliant and in physical perfection, but Adam lived every day in sweet fellowship with the triune God. Like we can't imagine. We have delightful times of fellowship, don't we? But how quickly they're interrupted with the evil of our own hearts. Adam walked with God day after day, from sunup to sundown. Day after day, Adam walked with God in sweet fellowship. But the scene quickly changed. Adam sinned. He abandoned God in an act of angry rebellion. And fallen man was cursed and cast out of the garden and sentenced to death. Doomed to live generation after generation under the curse of the fall in sin. In the sweat of his brow upon the earth, cursed with briars and thorns and rocks and pain and sickness and death. There is man, fallen, stripped, lost, running from God, hiding from God. There is man, created in light, now in darkness. But will God leave him there? Oh no. In Genesis 3:15, are you there? Genesis 3:15. The Lord God promises a man. I have often said, and I've heard others say, the first gospel sermon was preached to the woman. No, it was preached to the devil. The first gospel sermon is preached to the devil. Look in verse 15. The Lord God says, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. I'm going to fix it. I'm going to fix it so that you two will never get together. It, the woman's seed, shall bruise, shall crush thy head, and thou shalt bruise, crush his heel. But then the Lord God showed the fallen pair exactly what he was going to do with that man who comes as the woman's seed. Look at verse 21. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. God took some innocent victims, killed them instead of killing Adam, killed them instead of killing Eve, and he put the skins of those innocent victims on Adam and Eve. He said, that's what I'm going to do with that man. I'm going to kill him instead of you. And I'm going to take his holy garment of righteousness and put it on you, and by his blood wash away all your guilt and all your sin. Behold the man. The man comes down to man as man to suffer and die, to take upon himself our sin, to be the sin bearer and sin offering for his people. Behold, he cometh. I'm the God man, he says, to take away sin and sorrow, curse and crying, guilt and shame, ruin and death, all that plagues man, I come to take it away. Behold the man. Third, turn to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. Look briefly with me, and behold the man again, the God-man. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You might better read that. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and God was the Word. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Now look at verse 14. And the Word. The Word who is God, God who is the Word, was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. If ever there is a single verse in the Bible marked out with special emphasis, this must be one. Every word is of immense importance. But the word that is translated flesh here is the strongest word that was available in the Greek tongue that could have been used to describe our Lord Jesus assuming our nature of corruption. He took on himself flesh. God became what we are. He did not take on himself our sinful flesh, but he took on himself a nature in which it was possible for corruption and death to come to him. God, eternal spirit, stepped into our nature of flesh that he might save sons and daughters of Adam, children of God from everlasting, by the sacrifice of himself. The Word was made flesh. I have no idea what the length and breadth and depth and height of what I'm about to say is, but I can't help linking these words to those of the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 5. The Word was made flesh, and we're members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. God the Son, who married our souls before the world was, stepped into our nature. And not only do we now have union with him as our covenant head and representative, but union with him in our nature. God in the flesh is just like me. God in the flesh, just like you. All things like us, sin alone excepted. tempted in all points like as we are, sin alone excepted. And yet he who was made flesh, when he was made sin for us, is made to understand and know sin in a way that God himself could not experience except in human flesh. God stepped into humanity that God might be made sin for us and justly suffer the wrath of God in our stead. And now, our Savior, seated yonder in glory, is touched with the feeling of our infirmities, none excepted. That means whatever touches you, touches him. Wonder of wonders, God, the covenant man, God, the God-man, our Redeemer, this representative man, behold him in his life of obedience, fulfilling perfect righteousness. Behold him in his agony, suffering, and in his death. Behold him. And understand that as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of this one, the God-man, the representative man, the many are made righteous. Behold him in Gethsemane as he anticipates what he must suffer in our behalf. His heart wrung out and him sweating blood, and he cries, "If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Oh God, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Oh my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, thy will be done." Behold him then at Gabbatha, as we see him in John 19, standing before Pilate's judgment seat, after all the dishonor done to him, all the cruel scourgings. They look upon him with hearts filled with satanic hatred and take him out to Golgotha. And there, behold the man. But as you behold him suffering upon the cursed tree, bearing all the fury of God's just wrath and all the hatred of a wicked world, all the venom and spit and spite that men could muster, as you behold him suffering everything that's possible for humanity to suffer in hell's eternity, behold him and understand this man is still the sovereign man. And he's suffering exactly according to his purpose for the salvation of his people in our room instead as our substitute. And he shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. Fifth. Behold the man again, the risen man, the risen man. The Lord God says concerning him who shall see of the travail of his soul and be satisfied. He says, "By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their sins. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. I'll give him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him." You remember how our Lord prayed in John 17? He said, "Father, the hour's come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. Thou hast given him power." Not "you're going to." He says, "Thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him." That was given to him back yonder in eternity. God put the whole world in his hands. All his people, all his will, all his purpose, all his glory in his hands from everlasting. And then the Savior says, "Now, Father, give me the glory that I had with you before the world was." What's he talking about? He's talking about his ascension. He says, "Father, now display to my people and to wondering worlds what can never be denied. The God-man has finished his work, and everything is subject to his rule. God's put everything under his feet.
Yes, sir.
Everything under his feet. Those black robe reprobates who last week decided that it's all right for sodomites to perform their ungodliness with sanction of the law, be protected by law, and expect me to say it's all right. They're under his feet. They're under his feet. And all hell doesn't even wiggle without his decree and his permission according to his will to do his people good. And that suits me just fine. Behold the man, the ascended man on high, this one risen from the dead, now ascended and given glory and power and dominion. He must reign. He must reign. Until thou hast put all his foes beneath his feet. But you've told us they're already under his feet. Yeah, but they don't know it yet. They don't know it yet. They're all going to find out. You too. You too. You will either bow to him now, seeking his mercy and obtaining it, or you will bow to him in judgment, knowing that there is no mercy, and confess that he's Lord, to the glory of the triune God who made him Lord over all flesh. Now, behold him. That man who reigns on the throne of glory is interceding for us. He's reigning, bringing folks in subjection to him, and he ever makes intercession for us. He pleads our cause before God, who undertook our cause before the world was. You didn't get that, did you? You didn't get that, did you? He pleads our cause before God, who undertook our cause before the world was. Brother Moose knew my dear friend, Brother Harry Graham, pastor of Sunlight Baptist Church in Asheboro, North Carolina, for many years. Harry was, at least 30 years my senior. He and I were dear friends. I learned much sitting by his hearth. Sitting on his hearth one night, Harry had got done expounding a passage of scripture to me, and I was just, wow. Wow, I wish I could get hold of that. And Harry said to me, if I believed just a tithe as much as I preach, I'd be in good shape. Oh, if I could just believe a tithe of this. If I could just believe a tithe of this. He who undertook my cause before the world was pleads my cause at the throne of grace today. All is well. For he who pleads my cause and undertook my cause is God in my flesh on the throne of the universe. Now behold the man one more time. Behold, he cometh. Behold, he cometh, and every eye shall see him. They also which pierced him. Behold, he cometh. Soon our Lord will appear in clouds of glory and raise his saints from the dead and present us, body, soul, and spirit, in exact conformity to him in whose image we were created in the beginning and in whose image we have been created anew in the new creation of his grace. And we shall stand before God forever, holy, unblameable, and unreprovable. Oh, God help you then to behold the man. Believe him. That's what it is to behold him. Trust him. That's what it is to behold him. Behold the man. He stands before wondering worlds. And by the gospel of his grace, God incarnate says to a lost world, behold the man. May he give you grace to do so. Amen.